Well, when we come to part of Scripture, such as these verses in Exodus chapter 7 to 10, what do we say? What is the question that we ask about all this detail, these chapters? Why is it there? Well, we have to ask this question: what is it about? And sometimes, you know, God's word is broken down so small for us that the answer to that question, what is it about, may be in just a sentence or a few words. Or maybe, we've even heard preachers, haven't we, speak on a word. But sometimes we have to take God's word in larger portions, and we have to see it more as a whole. And we have to ask this question of these verses here in chapter 7, 8, 9 and 10, what are they about as a whole? And if we sit and read them, and maybe you would want to go and read them in detail, we hadn't time this evening, but when you do so, I trust that you come to the same answer that I came to, that the overarching theme, the overarching subject which this part of God's word is speaking about is the power of God. And not just the power of God, but the power of God displayed and worked out for the good of his people. And of course for the praise of his glory. The phrase there which we might use from Ephesians 1 verse 12, the praise of his glory. And these two things are acting side by side. Here is the power of God being displayed and worked out for the good of his people. And here is that which is to the praise of his glory, which lifts him up and enables us to sing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." There is a definition which I found, which one of the Puritan writers wrote about the power of God, Stephen Charnock. He says this: "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve." The power of God is that ability and that strength. And it's that power that we see here in these chapters that would ultimately be displayed in the salvation of his people, his Old Testament people, their salvation out of that bondage and situation of oppression there in Egypt, to bring them out. That final act of power would be the Passover, to bring them out of Egypt with the Pharaoh and the Egyptians almost, as it were, pleading with them to go and sending them with the treasures of the land. And it's the continuing acting of that power in the keeping and preserving and guiding of his people all the way to the promised land that God had promised to them, a land, a place where they would go, and despite their folly, their sinfulness and their failings, that he would bring them there. It's God's power being displayed and worked out for the good of his people and for the praise of his glory. You know, that's the same power that is being worked out in your life and in my life if we're Christians this evening. It is the same power, it is the same God that saves you, keeps you, and will bring you to glory. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see these great displays of God's power, and we say, that is my God, and it is his power for me, his child, for my good and for his glory. And there are many different aspects of that power, as we shall see in a moment as we look through these different plagues. Let's just remember what we've looked at before. This is not a series as such, but we have on occasion looked at the situation, Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt before they came out at the Passover. And remember, if you just turn back to chapter 5 a few weeks ago, we looked at verses 22 and 23. Remember how Moses and Aaron first went into Pharaoh, having been commissioned by God. They went into Pharaoh in chapter 5 and verse 1, And they told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And everything fell down around the ears of Moses and Aaron. And we read in verse 20 of that chapter, chapter 5, "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them." These were the people who were in charge of the people of Israel, the leaders of the people of Israel, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Verse 22, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me?" And here is Moses having to learn to be humbled and to come in God's strength and not his own strength, not in the power that he had of oratory or ability, but in God's power. And well, we feel sorry for Moses, don't we? We feel for him. What a situation to be in. Falls on his knees and says, "Lord, why have you brought this on me? Why have you sent this on me?" And how in our lives sometimes we fall on our knees and we say, "Lord, it's not working out. All the things you promised, all the things I planned, all the things I thought were your will and purpose for me, they're not working out, Lord. Why? Why is it that it's like this?" Well, we saw, didn't we, last time we looked, chapter 6, verse 1. What a verse. What a text. Then, you see, "Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do." And we were moved by that text. We looked at it together and we saw, didn't we? That's the secret. It's what God will do, not what we will do. And we need to be reminded of that in our church life. Though we have great plans and aspirations, we believe rightly so for the church here and maybe the church where you have, and we long to serve the Lord and we long to bring the gospel to other people, and we're going to do this and going to do the other, we have to be careful that we listen to God, that he says, "Now you will see what I will do." And we need to learn that in our own personal lives. God has promised, hasn't he? There will be an Exodus. There is a Genesis in the books of the Bible, and there is an Exodus. God had promised there would be. God had told them. He had promised that to Moses and Aaron. And God will always be as good as his word. His word is truth. His word is perfect. We were thinking of that this morning. And God would bring them out. But it needed to be God's time and in God's way. Now you see, when God says these things, he puts his name up. His name's at stake, isn't it? Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, Jehovah, I was not known to them." And we said that's a somewhat confusing verse. What does it mean? And what God is saying there is, "I have not demonstrated yet to you how I will act on your behalf as my people. But watch and see what I will do." Now God has promised that, and his word is at stake. And verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, his covenant is at stake. "I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan." And we are part of the covenant people of God. God has made promises to us. He has told us he will bring us to glory. He has told us he will guide us and keep us. His covenant is at stake. And his promises are at stake, of course, because they're part of his covenant. Verse 6 of chapter 6. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you." And it's amazing in this chapter how many times God says, "I will. I will." Now it's the same in our lives, isn't it? If we take what we said this morning and we really think it through and we really apply it and we bring ourselves to God's word and God's word to our lives, we say, well, God has said these things, made these promises. His covenant is at stake. His name as our God is at stake, as it were. Will it hold? Will it work? Will he be as good as his word? Well, we're going to sing at the end of the service these words. Art thou afraid? His power will fail when comes the evil day. And can an all-creating arm grow weary or decay? And Moses and Aaron and the people of God were to learn this lesson. Now you will see what I will do. We do not know. Maybe Moses and Aaron thought it would be just a simple task. Chapter 5 and verse 1. They were to go into Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh would just capitulate, and that there would be the open door, and all the people would go out. Well, as people say today, get real. Get real, Moses. Pharaoh was a great foe, and in the way, and in the path. And as Christians, we sometimes have to get real, don't we? We sometimes feel that I'll just pray this little prayer, and everything will be like a bed of roses. The way will open up and everything will be fine. Now God in his grace and God in his mercy, he knows our weakness, he knows our failings, he knows what we can cope with and what we cannot cope with. And I do not wish to deride or be facetious or anything, but so often we find, don't we, that it's just our way and it's our thinking and it's our strength, and it's going to work out because we've planned it and it's what we are going to do. And God says, now you will see what I will do. I will show you about my name, my covenant, and my promises in my time, in my way. By this you will know that I am the Lord. Just turn with me to chapter 15. Let's just go beyond these verses and beyond the Passover and beyond that wonderful crossing of the Red Sea to chapter 15. We of course know what happens. We have the whole of the scripture here in front of us, and in chapter 15 and verse 11, here is this great song of Moses, the song that children of Israel sang. Verse 11 of chapter 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people who you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And this book gives us that spiritual aspect of that physical guidance which was given to those people, and that physical redemption speaks to us of our spiritual walk and our day-to-day lives, that God will be as good as his word and he will bring us through. So we're thinking this evening of the power of God displayed in these verses and worked out for the good of his people, for the praise of his glory. And so here is Moses and here is Aaron, and they have failed, they have been humbled, now they're waiting to see God at work. I wonder what's ahead for you. I wonder what your situation. Obviously we know something about the situation of some, but not everybody. Are we wondering what tomorrow might bring? Or what the future situation is in our lives? Wondering how God will work it out? Well, we're somewhat like Moses, aren't we? And somewhat like Aaron. And somewhat like the people of Israel at this time. God had made his promises. God had made his covenant. God had put his name at stake. Now, what would he do? And it's not what they expected. And so often, you know, it's not what we expect. And we would love, wouldn't we, to just take out the application of these verses and move straight to the Passover and say, well, he took them out straight away. But God took them first, and took the Egyptians first, through these nine plagues, and the tenth one, the Passover, before he revealed the fullness of his will to them. And God sometimes takes us down roads and paths where we wonder, Lord, why all this time? Why this way? Why all this intricacy? Why not the simple way? And God says, this is my way. It is to your good. My power will be displayed and worked out, and to my glory. I was preparing this, and I was sitting in the study, and had a message from Andrew that he didn't get his job. Literally minutes later, got a message to say our son didn't get his job. Steve didn't get the job he'd applied for. And I thought, how interesting, how amazing. See, we might have said, well, that would have been ideal. That would have been just right. Just now. Just at this time. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if that had worked out? Well, we all have those personal experiences which we can think of. And it didn't work out. But God had his way. And God had his future. Because God had made his promises to his people. Let's have a look at God's power. First of all, this is unbounded power. Unbounded power. It was going to result in the total victory of the people in a most remarkable way. I'm sure they never dreamt that they would be pleaded with by the Egyptians to leave, and with the treasures of the land. We see that every one of these plagues was under the total control of God. When God said it was to begin, it began. And when God said it was to end, it ended. These are literal things that happened in those days. They happened when God said. They finished when God said. God was in control of all types of created beings and created things. You think of water turning to blood. Think of frogs and lice and flies and disease, plague on the animals, and boils and hail and locusts and darkness. God was in control of all these things, and ultimately life and death itself in the Passover. God has all these things in his power. He is the God of all power. He is able without limit and without the control or the bounding of its extent to bring his power to bear. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, amazingly, he was able to separate out one part of the land and another part of the land. It is in a way unbounded power, but it is controlled power. And all in 1 year, less than a year, all these things took place. The unbounded power of God over all things that came to pass. That power is working for you and me. All things are under his control. Secondly, it's not only unbounded power, we see it is superior power. There are powers, of course, at work. Spiritual powers, we know that we wrestle, don't we? Not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, wickedness in high places. We know that the devil is as real as God. And the devil is set against you and I. He is set against the path of righteousness and of walking in the light of God. We saw it in our communion time. He would long to take us away from that light, that path of light. He longs for us to be exalted and proud, so that we think we have the answers and we have the way. But God has superior power over all the powers in Egypt. Now remember that Pharaoh was the greatest power in the then known world. Egypt, the greatest country, the greatest nation in the then known world. And these men, these magicians, they could do seemingly great things. Are we surprised at that? We See, some people question, well, this can't be real because it seems that these magicians, well, their rods, they could turn into snakes. And they could turn water into blood. Are we surprised at that? Are we surprised at the power of Satan? The power of the enemy? But you read these plagues through, and you will see that initially, oh, it seemed that they were neck and neck. Like those runners yesterday, a man who ran that race 100 metres and ran and won it by a long way. At the beginning it was neck and neck. It seemed to be here, as it were, that the power of God, well, it was matched by the power of the evil one. It was matched by these magicians, their initial ability to invoke power, to copy and emulate God's power. But you read about it, and they could not eventually emulate. And eventually they could not cope. And eventually they said, this is the hand of God. And eventually they said, get these people out of here. Verse 18 of chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 18. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They could not. Verse 19 of chapter 8. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. See, Satan is a defeated foe. There is so far and no further. We remember that, don't we, with Job? That Satan was able to inflict Job to the limit and degree that God allowed him to, but no further. And we have that wonderful promise in God's word that he will not test us above that we are able. And it seems some of us, we look upon others and we think, how I could never cope with what they're going through. But that's not you, you see. That's them. And God knows each one of us. And he knows what we're able to go through. And he will not take us beyond that we're able to go through. He has superior power. He will save us and he will lead us on. He will provide that way of escape, as he says, from that particular difficulty or trial. And these magicians, they could not cope. They saw eventually that it was the finger of God. This is superior power. And that is the power that is working on behalf of every one of God's children. In your life and my life. Thirdly, we see here increasing power. Increasing power. Well, of course, God's power never changes. God's power is complete and perfect, which we'll see in a moment, ultimate power. But it appears that the power of Pharaoh to withstand Moses and the people of Israel and their God, it seems to be power that for a time holds its position. He will not let them go. But we begin to see, look at chapter 8 and verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Isn't that interesting? By the time of the fourth plague, the plague of flies, something is getting to Pharaoh. Intercede for me, he says. Not the only time he says that, is it? As we read through chapter 9, 28 as well. Chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28, we see a further development as the increasing power of God is demonstrated and Pharaoh begins to see it. Chapter 9 and verse 27. Here we are, the plague of hail, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. I've sinned this time. Isn't that interesting? An awareness of sin in Pharaoh. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go. you will stay no longer. An awareness of sin. A willingness, a gradual willingness to bend the knee. Chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. In chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17, the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, verse 16. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. See, he's beginning to realize that the power of God, it's beginning to overwhelm his thinking. And we see a fear of God coming into him and a readiness to acknowledge God. Now, of course, like many people in situations, we've seen people, we probably know folk who have come into our sort of friendship, and maybe we've known them at work and so on, when things go really bad and in their lives and there are difficulties and trials and maybe death comes into the family and so on, or they will cry out to God and they will realize there is a God and they will begin to seek God and maybe they'll ask you to pray for them and so on. But it doesn't last. It's very sad, that is. Remember Jonah, when he preached to the people in Nineveh, the king declared a fast. Oh, it was so different. They sought God. A great revival took place. But as with so many people, Pharaoh began to see and understand the increasing power of God. But God had to, as it were, force his hand in the end to let the people go. Fourthly, it's protecting power. Protecting power. Isn't it amazing that in the first three plagues, the plague of blood, the plague of the frogs, and the plague of lice, that those three plagues affect, it appears, the whole land. But we read from the fourth plague, the plague of flies and onwards, the land of Goshen, the land where the people of Israel are, is not affected. And the power of God is such, you see, that he brings his power to bear upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, but there is a separation made. And sometimes it is that God uses his power in our lives and in our situation, that where there are great difficulties and trials, we're absolved from them, as it were. We are protected from them. We are kept from them. We're separated from them, though not fully delivered. Maybe we are seeking for a job, for the way forward. A move is afoot, some great decision to be made. And it is not yet resolved, but we are given some measure of blessing, some measure of relief, some measure of support. How the people would have been strengthened, wouldn't they? When you think about it, these plagues coming on the whole land of Egypt, and the people of God saw that they did not come on them, that this God was for them. What a great strengthening of faith that would have made, surely, to them. And a difference and a realization that God was as good as his word, that God was protecting them. Isn't that the case often with you and I? And people will say to us at work, or friends will say to us, I don't know how you're coping with what you're going through. And we've known the hand of God, we've known the grace of God, the keeping of God during such a time. You see, it is protecting, separating, keeping power. Fifthly, it's felt power. I wasn't quite sure about this heading. I didn't quite know how to express it. But that's how we've expressed it. Felt power. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Just go back there, right at the beginning of where we read together. And compare it with chapter 5 and verse 1. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh says to them, who's this Lord? I don't know him. And he's dismissive of them. Now in chapter 7, verse 1, "So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God." Now in my version it's with a capital G. In other versions it's a small g. "Made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you." And here are two aged men in their 80s. We're told that, aren't we, in verse 7. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And we would say, well, they're old men. They're past this job, surely. Surely, why didn't God send younger men? Well, men with vitality and drive and energy. And why didn't God send such? Well, God used these men. You see, and they had been through all the events of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 and what God had said to them. And now they felt this power. They knew of a certainty that God was with them. And God told them, "I will make you as God to Pharaoh." Not that Moses was God. You shouldn't think that at all. But with the authority of God in his word. And we see gradually that it was Moses, remember, who said to God, "I can't speak. I cannot speak for you. I will not be able to do it." And God graciously gave him Aaron. But we see from this time that Aaron actually slips back, as it were, stands back. And Moses is given that authority that God gave to him. That felt power, that understanding that God was with him. And he prays for Pharaoh those three times we read in these chapters, and God hears him pray, and the faith of Moses grows, and he's able to speak with authority and assurance before Pharaoh, which is what he wasn't able to do at the beginning. And he required help, and God sent Aaron to help him. And you know, as we go on and as experience follows experience and life goes on, and we see the way that God is working for us, do we not, through our experience, as we grow as Christians and as we see the word of God, do we not more be able to say, God is with me in this. I know he is. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped me. When we are young, we're shaken. Young in the faith, we're shaken by things that happen and they don't work out. And we're a little lost. And we don't know, will God bring us through? But as we grow older in the Christian life, we begin to know and feel that power. Maybe that's a wrong terminology, felt power. But I trust you understand what I mean when I say that this power was understood and evident in Moses. You see, God communicates his power and gives us that assurance because of what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us. Sixthly, and there's only one more after this, gracious power. Gracious power. You see, here we have displayed for us this whole period of time. There are 14 references to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Sometimes it says God hardened his heart. Sometimes it says he hardened his own heart. All sorts of debates about that. Two things are linked in a mystery. But his heart is hardened. But God gives him opportunity. The power of God being displayed and worked out for the good of his people and for the praise of his glory is gracious power. That he is daily giving Pharaoh time and time again an opportunity to completely repent and realize and understand that the God who he's dealing with is the God of heaven and earth, the God with whom he will have to do. God is showing him time and time again. And God shows to men and women, he maybe is showing to you that you need a savior. And he's showing you, and you've not been saved yet. You've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet. But every day that goes by is a day of grace. And he's saying to you, come, come to me. I am displaying to you my grace. I'm displaying to you my love. I am speaking to you of it. I'm showing you of it. Will you not come? It's what he's doing to the world, isn't it? Every day is a day of grace. It is true, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wills. But nevertheless, it is power, which is gracious power, giving opportunity day by day. I won't tell you a lot about, we're going to talk about Jonah on the house party, but when you think about when God was dealing with Jonah, those people in Nineveh were perishing, and God had a purpose to save people in Nineveh, but was dealing with this man over here. Wasn't God gracious to Jonah? Isn't God gracious to you that he's dealing with his great work in the whole world? Thousands upon thousands of people. People who need the gospel. People who need his help and salvation. He's dealing with you. He's spending time dealing with you. What gracious power is at work? And lastly, what power is this but ultimate power? It is ultimate power, isn't it? Because we know what happens. Here it is worked out as we see these things, that God is working out his purposes, not as year succeeds to year, because it is all in one year, but as day succeeds day, week and month here in these chapters. Turn to chapter 9 and verses 13 to 16, the last little passage we'll look at, chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning," we're coming to the seventh plague, the plague of hail, "and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And here is the key, really, to opening up these passages. Here is, you see, God saying, "My power is being worked out and displayed for the good of my people and for the praise of my glory." And part and parcel of that are all the people of Egypt and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt. But my purposes are being worked out, and my power is an ultimate power. And I will carry out my perfect will. See, God is working out his purposes. And A.W. Pink, he says in his book, Gleanings in the Godhead, "Well may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. If God was stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver you from. No misery too deep for him to relieve." The Christian can say, "The Lord is the strength of my life." And here were these people able to say at the end of it all, "The Lord is the strength of our life. See what he has done. See what he has displayed. What he has worked out of his power for the praise of his glory. And it's the same power, no less, that is working out the intricacies and the changes and the disappointments and all the things in your life and in my life to the praise of his glory and to your good and my good." What are these verses here for? Why doesn't God just simply take them out of Egypt? It's for his glory, for his praise, that his power may be displayed and his will worked out, that we may say, "The Lord is the strength of my heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these things. We find them hard to understand and to grasp and to see, Lord, how these things apply to our lives when we see these events in Egypt all those years ago. But we pray, Lord, that we might see and understand something of the greatness and the wonder of your power in all its different aspects. We thank you for these things and for your word that display them to us. In Jesus' name.